Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, May 11th. It is Mother's Day. And so maybe take a minute and thank God for your mother. Pray for her. Just maybe give her a call or a note just to thank God that she was your mom. And for all the moms out there and grandmas out there, we're so thankful for you and all that you do to care for us and love us and spend time selflessly pouring into our life. Thank you so very much. I think of my own mom and love her and thank God for her. Some announcements today for you. One is that next Sunday, May 18th, it begins our summer schedule. And so we have one service in the summer rather than our normal two. And instead of 8:30 and 10:30, it's at 9:30, right in the middle, so that no one is happy. And so we're going right in the middle at 9:30 every Sunday at church, a joint service there between both services. And so it's neat because we get to spend time with people that we don't normally see on a Sunday because they come to the other service. And we also get out a little earlier if you're normally used to the 10:30 service, so you can spend the summer day with your family doing something maybe. So with 9:30 every Sunday for the next few months until we get into August when we will go back to our two services. Want to also mention that our backpack program, we give out food to different families in District 145 who are in need. And we have some particular items. You can find it on our church email. If you want to know what those specific items are and you don't have a connection to our email, just give me a call and I will tell you. But there are different items that we're going to hand out for the summertime. A couple of different times we're going to hand them out to families during the summer. Since the kids aren't coming to school, we're going to just bring it to their homes. And so if you want to help with that, want to bring some meals or even help in the delivery of that, talk to me or my wife, Carrie, and we'll get you connected. Do you want to be baptized? We're going to do a service this summer for those who've not been baptized. We do it every summer. We have a grill out and a baptism service, and we're going to do that on July 20th. It's a Sunday evening, and I would really love to be a part of that with you. If you are interested and never been baptized, that's something Scripture tells us we should do after we've given our life to Christ. And so call me up if you would like to be baptized. Vacation Bible School, it is coming soon. It is June 1st through the 5th. It starts on a Sunday night and goes through a Thursday night every night from 6 to 8 p.m. And it is a beautiful time. We have over 70 volunteers. We probably have about 80 or so kids who come to it. And we have music, worship. We have crafts, Bible story. It's just games. It's just a great time for the kids, elementary age. And so register them through our website or, again, church email. There's a link on there. And let us know if they can come, your kids, and their names and ages. And then the final announcement I got is, do you want to go to Israel? We have, I lead a trip every other year, have for a number of times now, been there 8 times myself. We have a particular guide and a tour company, and we go to the spots of Jesus' ministry from Bethlehem to Galilee to Jerusalem. We see at Nazareth, all of them, these beautiful spots. We read the scripture there. We talk about what happened at the particular places. And so we're going to go next summer, June 2nd through the 13th. And if you're interested in knowing more about that trip, again, contact us, and we'll tell you more about it and get you registered with a deposit. We have 46 people that go on that trip. We're over halfway full already. So be thinking about it in the next month if you're interested in going. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 21 today. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew. I've begun it over at Christmas time. We will finish it out this summer. Matthew 12, 1 to 21. And it says this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some of the heads of the grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered into the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which wasn't lawful for them to do, only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath, they do their duty in the temple and desecrate the Sabbath, and yet they are called innocent? For I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it up out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." And then Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And so he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and began to plot how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place, and a large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him, for this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, with whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." So today the scripture is actually more important and deep than I had originally thought. It has affected me more than what I thought it would. At first reading, all I could see here for today was how the Pharisees were mad at Jesus again for breaking their laws again. But then I read this scripture a second time, and then a third, and I thought a little deeper about it and what was happening here and what Jesus was saying. And I began to see and hear things that really spoke to me. And this is often how it is for me, reading the Bible. It's not important, you know, that we just read the Bible, but that we really hear it and understand what God is saying to us. And sometimes you just have to sit with a scripture a while and read slower and read that story, maybe that verse, a few times to really hear what God is saying. I did this with this scripture, and it began to speak to me of how I can be like the Pharisees, how I can be a little judgmental at times and maybe even miss the point, miss the things that God is doing right in front of me because I'm stuck on something that I don't like. Maybe just like the Pharisees, I can see when someone is doing something wrong and they shouldn't be doing that. And maybe they shouldn't be doing that. But sometimes in our desire to be right, we can miss what is good. We can be so focused on the flaws and the failures that we miss the point. We can be legalistic and we can fail to see the good things or the miracles that God is doing right in front of us. We can only see the negatives, that we miss the positives. We can only see a person on the outside and miss what God is doing within. I began to feel a little sorry for the Pharisees here. in the Gospels, it is the Pharisees who are often the ones who we see opposing Jesus. But I began to think that, you know, they could have had such a different role. They were the ones who knew the scriptures better than anyone. They were the ones who were supposed to help the people walk in the ways of God. But they just couldn't. They couldn't get over their own vision. They were so proud and stubborn and stuck and blinded. These were the students of the word. These were the leaders in the synagogues and the villages. But they turn out to be the bad guys in the story of Jesus, because they're always missing what is really good and what the scripture is really about and what Jesus is really doing. They're always opposing him at every turn, failing to really hear him or see him for who he is. And again, the Pharisees were the most religious of the day. In some ways, you could say they are like us, or they are like the elders of a church. And we don't always know their heart. God does. But some of them were probably just putting on a show, acting all religious, being Pharisees because they loved the attention. They loved their positions of power. They loved being right, you know, and telling everybody else what to do. But they didn't really have a heart for God. But I'm guessing not all of them were like this. Some of them maybe became Pharisees because they really did love the law of God, and they really loved the word, and they loved the Lord, and they wanted to know more about him and to do what was right. But over and over again in the Bible, they seem to be on the opposite side of God. In our story, they're so focused on the law that they fail at grace. So focused on the command and their own traditions of what Sabbath was that they fail at love and mercy. So intent on being right that they aren't good. You know, it's like the guy I know who went through a divorce. And some of the people in the church, they could only see what he was doing and it was wrong. They felt they had to tell him so. But no one took the time to really listen to him, to ask him how he was, or to care for him, or to receive him. Or it's like the kid who came to church and he was dressed in an inappropriate shirt, and he was wearing his hat, and he got up at the wrong time, and he made some distraction during the service, and the elders made a point of telling him so. But no one at the church bothered to ask him his name, or to greet this kid, or wonder why he had decided to come to church that day. No one cared to learn what his difficult story was, or the struggles that he was having at home, or how God had led him to come that day. How he came without parents, of his own choice. But they didn't see any of that good. Just the t-shirt that he was wearing, and the fact that he didn't follow the rules. I guess we could all be like Pharisees at times. We can miss the point. The Pharisees in our story could only see Jesus and his disciples breaking Sabbath. They never even noticed all that the disciples were doing to serve and love God, and how they were hungry from the journey and working all day. And they never saw the man with a shriveled hand and wondered what life was like for him and everything that he had to go through and how joyful it was that his hand was healed. No, they could only see the breaking of Sabbath. If we're not careful, we will only ever see what we want to see. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:24, "Oh, you blind guides, You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What a great line that is. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. We can do this if we're not careful. I can do this. I can focus on the gnat and miss the heart of Jesus. Miss what the Lord is doing right in front of me, or even just the beauty of this day, or all that I have to be thankful for. I can only see the gnat. Because this is Mother's Day, I wanted to say a little something here about my mom and her love for me and my sister in regards to this. My mom and dad raised us in Christ and taught us right from wrong, and we didn't always follow it, and at times mom would tell us things we needed to hear. Of course she did, even very sternly at times. And she still tells me things I need to hear, and I love her for it. But her daily relationship with Jesus has really guided and strengthened her life, helped her at times to know when to speak and when to be silent, and how to pray for us kids best, and how not to miss the point. And when we were much younger, more than half of my life ago now, my sister went through some really tough stuff, and it affected her. And as she was trying to process that, of course, as a young teenager and stuff like that, she acted out of that hurt and anger, and at times not always in a healthy way. And I would often fail to see the hurt behind the actions and just get mad at my sister and point out things that she was doing that she shouldn't do, and it probably wasn't that helpful. Mom, she just kept loving her. Just kept being there, even when she wasn't treated well. Even when she was probably scared for my sister. Probably crying out in her devotions, in prayer and tears for her at times. But she just kept being mom. God gave her wisdom to know when to speak, when to be silent, and how to see her. I think mom could have said and done many things during that time that could have harmed and broken that relationship. But she just kept looking past the gnat to see what was most important. What Jesus would have her see. The brokenness of my sister and God's true vision for her life. And to not give up hope on that. The Lord was with her, and it would just take some time. And the Lord gave my mom strength and wisdom and patience and love and compassion to not just be right, but to be good. To not just speak truth, but grace. I love my mom. I pray that all of us wouldn't miss the point, that we wouldn't miss the heart of where Jesus is among the messy. A few points to think about from our scripture. First is, when Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees because his disciples were picking and eating grain on the Sabbath, it's important to know that Jesus answers with scripture, not just feelings, but with truth. In verse 3 to 8, Jesus gives three examples from scripture as to why his disciples are not disobeying God by eating that grain, which tells us that the problem here was not that Jesus was breaking the commands of God, but the traditions of men. And there is a difference. The Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into all of these rules, extra laws. These are the ones that they were accusing Jesus of breaking. But you can't find them in the Bible because they're not in there. They're not God's laws, but their own. And it's very interesting that the three examples from scripture that Jesus gives in defense. The first is of King David and how he and his soldiers ate of the consecrated bread when they were out in the fields and hungry. Normally that bread was to be reserved for worship. It would be like us eating the communion bread. But the anointed were allowed to eat that bread. And David was king and anointed, so he was able to take and eat and share it. What Jesus is saying is something similar. He is the king of all kings, and he is Lord of the Sabbath, and so he was allowed. And the poor were always given freedom within the scripture to eat from the fields, even on the Sabbath if they were hungry. God said that they could. But the Pharisees said that they couldn't. So Jesus is pointing this out and declaring through scripture that he is anointed and the true Lord of the Sabbath, not them. The second example from scripture he gives in defense was how the priests were allowed to break Sabbath rules every week when they performed their duties in the temple. Just like me as a pastor, I work on Sundays. So too the priests work Sabbath in the temple, and it was okay. Well, Jesus is saying that he is the priest of all priests and is at work, and so is his disciples. They're serving God. Jesus says here something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is saying, even though I'm not a priest inside your temple, I'm performing the work of God, and so are my disciples, and so it's okay what they're doing because they are serving the Lord. The third example Jesus gave from scripture was from the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. And if you know the story of Hosea, he married an adulterous woman and she kept cheating on him, but he kept loving her and being faithful to her. And God's message through his life and to the people was how similarly the Lord remains faithful to us, even though we are an adulterous people who turn away from God and go and worship other things all the time. The Lord has had mercy on us. And so Jesus quotes a verse from Hosea 6:6. Where God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus tells them to go and think about this verse. Jesus is appealing to the prophets in this last example and how the Pharisees would do well to show a little mercy, not just judgment, because God has shown all of us mercy. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. This doesn't excuse sin. This isn't a denial of the truth. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to be obedient and repent. We have to. But it is just saying that the love of God and the mercy of God triumphs over judgment in our life. And so shouldn't we, who have been shown so much mercy, offer it to others as well? So if you look at all three scripture examples that Jesus gives in defense, it is of a king, priest, and prophet, which Jesus is all three, are king, priest, and prophet. By using scripture, he is still saying scripture is the authority. Let it guide us, not our traditions and our feelings. And he is saying he did not come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. He is over it. The Pharisees may accuse him of doing wrong, but he is not doing wrong. He never sinned. He is just not obeying them. And there is a difference, but he is still obeying God. The second part of our story, though, that I wanted us to see today is of the paralyzed man. For after Jesus moves on from the eating of the grain, he goes to the synagogue, and it says in verse 10, the Pharisees are looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. And the paralyzed man was their bait. They didn't care about him. They only cared about themselves. They were using this man, this poor guy in need who was crippled up. They're using him to try and trap and trick Jesus, to try to get Jesus to break Sabbath and heal this man so that they can bring charges against him. Which tells us this, that they've already made up their mind about Jesus and not to believe in him, even if he can do miracles. Even if he speaks truth, they didn't like him, so they're using this man as bait. This is how bad the religious leaders had gotten in their heart. In fact, in the verses immediately following the ones that we read for today, in Matthew 12:22, Jesus heals a man of demon possession. And instead of praising God for it, when the man is all better, they accuse Jesus of being a demon himself and using the power of demons to cast it out. And Jesus goes into this whole thing about, are you kidding me? If I was working for the devil, why would I cast out a demon? If I was really evil, why would I do good? Can't you see? But they can't. Why? Because they refuse to see. They've already decided what they're going to believe about Jesus. They refuse to see what is so clear because they've already made up their minds and they're not going to change. Not even when Jesus performs miracles in front of them. They had predetermined not to believe or accept him. And so whatever Jesus did, it didn't matter. They would look at it from their point of view. And so even in our story, Jesus heals a paralyzed man in 2 seconds right before their very eyes. His arm is completely restored. Someone from their village and synagogue, they should be ecstatic. God has done a miracle there. They should be, wow, we've been wrong about Jesus. But they don't. Their hate of him refused to acknowledge what was so clearly evident. The very next verse in verse 14 says the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That was their response. They refused to believe. They were proud. And this can still be an obstacle today to people putting their faith in Christ. People have already predetermined their worldview. They've already decided what they're going to believe about God and this world and the Bible and Jesus and life. And maybe they've had some bad church experience in their past, but they've already made up their mind about Christians and Jesus and the Bible and how he is not for them. It is not for them. And so it's so sad, but they have hardened their heart. But the Lord has shown me in this that sometimes I can as well. Sometimes I can make up my mind and refuse to see anything different. Things in my life that I don't want to change either, or things about me that everybody else can see, but I refuse to admit I am the problem. Or certain people that I make up my mind about because they did this, or I heard they said this, or just because. And once you've made up your mind about a person, it's like you just see everything negative about them and nothing good. You're so stubborn. Sometimes it can be our traditions that we get stubborn in. Things that we were taught as kids, or the ways we did church, or things we believe that aren't even biblical, but are so ingrained in us, we refuse to listen to another. It can be like this. The Pharisees had already made up their mind about Jesus before he even did the miracle. They refused to see what was so evident. But the other thing about the paralyzed man that really hit me this week is how Jesus gives this illustration of a sheep falling into a pit, and how it was on the Sabbath, and how if it did that, wouldn't they lift it up out? If that sheep was stuck, of course, wouldn't they go and work, you know, because of the accident of the sheep falling into the pit, wouldn't they work to get it out so that it wouldn't die? And Jesus said, how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? And then Jesus said in verse 12, therefore it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And this is actually a pretty complex thought if you really think about it. And it is debated by scholars exactly what Jesus means here. For it seems as if he's saying the good thing, the God thing, is greater than the law in this case. This same idea could be seen in other places in the Bible too. Most notably, the story of Rahab. She lies to hide the Israelite spies. But do not lie is a command. But in the story of Rahab, it's seen as okay to break that command because she's protecting the Israelites. You could compare her story to Corrie Ten Boom and others who hid Jews in their house during World War II and had to lie to protect them. Well, Rahab's faith and her actions in her story and her trust and belief in God becomes the focus, not her lying. Now, this is complicated, but I think Jesus is saying something similar, that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Obviously, we shouldn't take this too far and give excuse to any and every sin, but it seems to be a higher law is here, an even greater thing, the love of God. Maybe in some cases, mercy is the greater good. In this, perhaps we all need to learn how to be humble and listen to really follow Jesus and let him show us through the Spirit in each case what is best. Jesus was not just carelessly doing his own thing and ignoring the Father's commands. He was seeking what was good and right and holy. And so he healed the paralyzed man. The last thing, though, I wanted to mention today is how the Bible says here that Jesus, after he healed him, the Pharisees started plotting his death, and so it says that Jesus withdrew. It says crowds still followed him, but Jesus kept in smaller circles and less public places. He kept doing ministry, but now more one-on-one. And he even told people not to tell others about him. It wasn't his time to go to the cross yet. He still had things to do first. So he withdrew from the large events to smaller groups. The goal of Christ was not large crowds. It was good ministry. He knew his purpose. It wasn't popularity or to please people, but to please God, to do the work that God had given him, to raise up disciples one by one who would spread his message. It was to lay down his life for us in the right way at the right time, not as a martyr, but as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus stayed on purpose. He didn't take the bait on either side. Matthew, who's writing this, says in verse 17 that the withdrawal from the crowds fulfilled prophecy. Matthew then quotes Isaiah 42, where it says, "Here is my servant whom I've chosen and whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. I'll put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out." We can get caught up in numbers and church sizes and big shows. We can like being noticed and heard and want to make a big splash. It's good for our egos. But Jesus is not into these things. He shows us a better way. He invites us to make a big impact rather than a big splash, to stay faithful over the long haul, to not lose sight of the big picture of who we are, or fight the wrong battles, or rile up a crowd, but end up losing a war. Jesus kept on purpose. We know that other people rose up around the time of Jesus to try and speak for God and lead Israel to defend itself against enemies, and some even claimed to be the Messiah. They were often charismatic leaders who could draw a big crowd and would pick fights and quarrel and shout in the streets. But Jesus was different. He didn't come looking for trouble, even though at times it found him. He wasn't drawn to big crowds, but hurting people. He had compassion on the left behinds, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was a voice for the voiceless. He wasn't caught up in whether someone was rich or powerful, but rather he spent his time with who wasn't. The bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks. He cared for them. He didn't add to their burden with more burdens. The bruised reed he did not break. The smoldering wick he did not snuff out. He didn't crush the little hope they had. He breathed new life into them so they would shine again. He brought a message of hope and healing and restored them back to God. He brought light into the darkness. The bruised reed he did not break. He healed it. The smoldering wick he did not snuff out. He ignited it. This is our Savior. And even when the Pharisees opposed him, he didn't take their bait. He didn't let it get him off track. And even when the crowds wanted to push him and make him king or push him towards a different path, Jesus just withdrew, first to prayer and then next to the next town or village to preach and teach and heal there. For that is why he came, to save us from our sins and to restore us back to God, one life at a time. I don't know. This just really speaks to me. Maybe because today everybody wants the spotlight. I can too. Everybody wants the world's successes. I can too. Everybody wants to be heard and seen and shout their opinion over the next guy. I guess it's what's so refreshing to me about Jesus, is that he's just so different from this. And I guess it helps me when I'm tempted to stop and remember the Jesus way. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one whom I love, the one in whom I delight. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday, and happy Mother's Day, everybody.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.